Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Great, thank you very much. Well, if you are new here, you may not know that we're going through Matthew's Gospel and looking at the whole subject of the Kingdom of God. And I was actually thinking at this morning's baptism services, as I was listening to the five testimonies there, that I'm now, just to say, if you don't know me at all, I'm now 41 years old, I've got four children. And I was just thinking about the fact that I don't think I've ever really known a time of spiritual searching like this one. So there really are ordinary, everyday, average people who are searching for spiritual reality, searching for meaning. And this afternoon, we get to hear Jesus talk about spiritual finding. And it's really quite exciting. Listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. The words should come up on the screen. There they are. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So just three verses this afternoon, but we're going to look at two principles that Jesus teaches us in these two little parables about how you can break through and you can find spiritual treasure. So the two principles here, the first is that spiritual treasure is hidden in unexpected places. And in the first parable, this point jumps off the page. I mean, think about it with me for a second if you'd like to. A man is digging in a field, digging away, and we don't know, but he's probably just a day laborer. But he literally strikes gold. I mean, this is really exciting. It's a total shock. It's completely unexpected. He didn't even buy a lottery ticket, but he does literally hit the jackpot. So, spiritual treasure is hidden in unexpected places. Blackfriars Bridge, for example, wouldn't be the first place you'd necessarily think of as a place where you might find eternal life. Second principle, when you find real spiritual treasure, you have a new joy in your life that is richer than anything you own. Folks, finding Jesus doesn't just improve you. It totally recreates you. And there are two, well, in fact, there's a number of differences. Let me mention two differences between these parables. Firstly, the owner of the field, he has no idea of the treasures that are in his field. So he doesn't know that he is sitting on a gold mine. But of course, the owner of this fine pearl, he really does know he's got a real gem on his hands, and that's why he puts his whopping great big price tag on it. That's a difference. Another difference is that the man digging the field, we imagine, would probably be a common man or a relatively poor man, whereas we know that pearl merchants were wealthy people. So there are differences, aren't there, between the two parables, but the similarity is our second point, that these guys sell everything to get the treasure. And I just want to say that from the moment that you find the real Jesus, the Bible will never again be just another book on your bookshelf, you know, alongside, I don't know, the complete works of Shakespeare or Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus and other great books. It's never like that again with the Bible. So those are our two principles. Let's look properly then at the first one, which is that spiritual treasure is hidden in unexpected places. And it says, a man finds treasure hidden in a field. And someone says, yeah, right. I mean, how likely is that? Well, imagine you lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. And imagine that you weren't going to keep your wealth in a bank. Where would you keep it? You probably hide it somewhere in your home. But what if you knew there was an army coming? Or what if you knew that there was group of thieves coming, where would you hide it then? You wouldn't hide it in your home. You'd bury it somewhere else. And you would bury it somewhere that you could easily access without arousing suspicion, like a local field, maybe. And so you hope that you would survive the invading army, but very often, of course, people didn't survive. And as a result, every now and again, buried treasure did get dug up by total strangers. Because, of course, once you buried your treasure, there is absolutely no point in then telling anybody where you've buried it, because if you told somebody where you buried it, they'd just go and steal it. So if you didn't survive the invasion, then it could be that the secret location of your secret treasure died with you. And as a result, the Jewish rabbis taught a law that was basically saying, finders keepers. But at this time, as Jesus is speaking, the Jews were under Roman occupation. And Roman laws on finding were more ambiguous than that. And so Uncle Albert, let's call him that just for the sake of it, Uncle Albert knows that what he's found is his by rights, but he also knows that unless he buys the field, he can't be totally sure that somebody won't contest his claim to the treasure. And so Uncle Albert goes off to see if he can buy Bob's field. And when he does, I'm sure people, when they heard the news about Uncle Albert's surprise purchase, I'm sure they were bemused and confused. Did you hear that Uncle Albert has sold everything that he owns and bought that old field on the edge of town? What old field? You know, the one by the river. What? Bob's field? Yeah. Well, Bob's field, and it's just got stones and rocks. You can't grow anything on that. But Uncle Albert is smiling. Because Uncle Albert knows something that the rest of the world doesn't know. He knows that beneath the soil, beneath the field, beneath the ordinariness of it all, Uncle Albert knows there is something down there of enormous value. And Jesus is telling us that he, Jesus, hides spiritual treasure under a field of ordinariness. And so the challenge for you and I is we have to get past the ordinariness of it all and penetrate that to actually cash in, to actually get this spiritual treasure. Now, of course, the world looks on the surface of things. The world's impressed by what is classy, what is, romantic, whatever has certain style. So one of the reasons that everyone's laughing at Uncle Albert is because nobody believes that treasure can be that accessible. Nobody believes that, you know, this old field that I walk past every day on my way to work, or this old field that I actually walk through every day on the way to work. Nobody believes that underneath my feet, as I'm walking to work every day, there is £1 billion worth of jewels. Now, why don't we believe that? Because treasure is always buried somewhere thousands of miles away. I don't know, in the mountains of Tibet, or treasure is found in shipwrecked Spanish galleons, thousands of feet beneath the oceans. There, we don't really know where the Spanish galleon actually is, but we know there's treasure down there somewhere. Treasure could never be within my grasp, you know, here. Treasure could never be in the accessible familiar. Now, would you kindly hold that thought with me for a second and now listen to the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, so if you believe in him, you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. Well, we've all heard that before, haven't we? I mean, there are such things as school assemblies, right? And was that slightly bizarre hour of your life once a week where you sat there for RE? And there is Christmas and Easter, there are weddings and funerals. There is a television program called Songs of Praise. We've heard all this before. We've heard the name of Jesus our whole life. It's like an old field, and we walk right by it, just like the churches that we walk past on our way to work. We don't necessarily even notice them. It's just like ordinary life. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, I have got some great news for you, Jesus says. Actually, Despite appearances to the contrary, it's not just any old field, Jesus says. There is treasure for you in the accessible familiar. Jesus says, start digging and you'll be amazed at what you'll find. So that's the first principle. Second principle, when you find real spiritual treasure, you have a new joy in your life, which is richer than anything that you own. So look at these two men. Look at their attitude towards everything. It's completely changed when they see this treasure. Now, how can we illustrate this? Imagine that you were dying from a disease, okay? And you're about to die, and the doctor says, he rushes into the room and says, good news, I have just taken delivery of the only medicine that will save you, he says. But, he says, it'll cure you, but it is very expensive. I'm afraid, chances are, you'll probably have to sell all your possessions and everything you own in order to buy this medicine. Okay, so what would you do? How would you reply to the doctor on your deathbed? I suggest that you would rise up from your deathbed and mustering your last remaining strength, I suggest that you would hand over your credit card. And the medicine would taste so sweet to you as it was spooned into your mouth. Why? Because you'd be thinking to yourself, you know what? Without this medicine, all my possessions are of no use to me at all. And so this surely is the key to understanding Christian conversion. It's when Jesus says that he went with joy to sell everything that he owned and to buy the field. It was a joyful thing. It was not a sacrificial thing. It was a joyful thing. And so the reason why these two men were able to do the transfer of their material wealth so easily was because they'd already done in their hearts a transfer of their emotional wealth. Now, what do I mean by a transfer of their emotional wealth? I personally believe that every heart has got its emotional wealth in something. So I believe that you and I have, we've all got our emotional wealth in something. Now, of course, I don't know, because I don't necessarily know all of you, I don't know what it is that you have got your emotional wealth in, but I want to suggest two tests whereby you could, within the next 60 seconds, find out. Okay, so let's just see if this works. They're called the solitude test and the nightmare test. Let's try these two tests. Okay, firstly, the solitude test. I suggest to you that if you want to know what you really worship, if you want to know what your real God is, if you want to know what you really treasure, where does your mind go during solitude? When nobody's telling you to think about anything, when nobody's making you think about anything else, when your mind can go wherever you wander, whenever it wants to, your mind can go where it wants, what do you fantasize about effortlessly? What do you worry about effortlessly? That's the solitude test. Next, the nightmare test. What is it that if you should lose it emotionally, you would feel like ending it all with a bottle of whiskey and 1,000 sleeping pills? Now, I understand that you wouldn't necessarily actually do the ending it all, but you know what I mean. What is it that if you were to lose it emotionally, that would be your greatest nightmare come true? Now, if you were to put the two results of those two tests together, I think you might just have a picture that could tell you where the emotional wealth of your heart currently is. And so whatever it is that you are most desperate to get, or alternatively, whatever it is that you've actually got, but you are absolutely desperate to hold on to this thing, okay, here's the question. What if you were to find something better? What if you were to find something better than that thing that you so desperately want at the moment, or that you've got, but you're so desperate to hold on to? What if you were to find something that's richer, that's purer, that is more satisfying, that's longer lasting? What if you were to find something that would be more noble, that would be more powerful, that would be more satisfying? What if you found something that actually brought you more contentment on a daily basis and less stress on a daily basis? What then? What if you found something that was transcendent? What if you found something that was supreme? Actually, going down and collecting your new treasure, collecting your treasure would not be hard. Collecting this new thing would not be difficult or sacrificial. It would be a joy. It would be fantastic. Folks, Uncle Albert is not sacrificing anything. Uncle Albert is not making a leap of faith. I want to say to you that when I became a Christian, it was not in any way heroic. It was not even altruistic. Like Uncle Albert, when I became a Christian, I acted entirely out of self-interest. Uncle Albert reached into his pocket and handed over his life savings of 23 shillings and sixpence, and in return, Bob gives him the crown jewels, or the field in which is contained the crown jewels. So in our story, Uncle Albert wins. This is exciting. Uncle Albert is surprised by joy. He doesn't sacrifice anything. In the same way, when you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you see how he's poured out his life for you, when you see how he will actually supply the only medicine that really will cure you, well, that's fantastic. Jesus Christ comes to live inside of me. That's fantastic. Let me put it to you another way. Imagine I said, let's go to the beach. An unlikely thing that I might say to you, but imagine I did. I said, let's go to the beach. Imagine we go to the beach and we go, can I take you to the beach, I say, and let's go at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, okay? And I'd like to, if it's all right with you, I'd like to sell you the first wave that comes in to the beach when we arrive. Now, would you pay me anything for it? No. Why? Because you can't keep the wave. You know that wave's going to come in and it's going to look good, but you know it's just going to go back out again because that's what waves do. The wave might look good, but you can't nail it. You can't keep it. It's just going to go back out again. And Jesus Christ comes along at that moment and he says, would you please think about this for a second with me? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul? Jesus says, your life is like a wave. And everything that you've currently got your emotional wealth in, your looks, your health, your money, your romance, your relationship, your family, your children, your career, it's like a wave. It's going out. It's just, at the moment, it's just going out slowly, but it is going out, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, hey, you can have lasting treasure through me. And if you understand what he did for you and how he poured out his life for you, Jesus says that this will become the sweetest medicine that you've ever tasted. It'll be absolutely wonderful. So let's just talk about the treasure then. Three ways of describing the treasure. I want to suggest the treasure is a true truth, an attractive person, and a better relationship. Three ways of describing the same thing. Okay, what do I mean by true truth? This was my puny attempt while preparing the talk to try and make a distinction between relative truth and true truth. So let me see if I can get to the bottom of this. My story is that I didn't go to church. I'd never met anybody my age who did go to church. And like everybody else, I was told that the world was divided between people of faith and people of reason. I thought that Christians believed what they believed through a massive leap of faith. And because I was happy as I was, I felt no need for this leap of faith. But here is what I discovered one day digging in my field. I discovered that actually there is an evidential basis for Christianity. I discovered that you can get 99% of the way towards becoming a Christian just by looking at the evidence and weighing it. In the same way as you can make a decision about buying a fridge or boarding an aeroplane. You know, by weighing the evidence, the pros and cons, and looking stuff up. I discovered you don't have to commit intellectual suicide to buy the fridge. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to get on the plane. In the same way, you don't have to abandon reason to become a Christian. In fact, it was following the evidence where it led that led me to become a Christian in the first place. And the evidence starts with all the clues that God exists. Now, this has got to be significant because we know that the universe had a beginning. Albert Einstein predicted it, Edwin Hubble measured it, and an American astronomer called Arno Penzias, he discovered in 1964 the background radiation left behind by this beginning moment. Now, what a Christian calls God, a deist, like, for example, Stephen Hawking, would call the elegant laws of physics or gravity. But we are all worshipping at the same altar of cause and effect. The universe had a beginning. It had a first cause. Then there's the evidence for intelligent design from the information code, DNA. I mean, that's got to be the most amazing thing in the theater this afternoon, the information code that is inside each one of us. Hey, the first ever living cell, however primitive it may have been, however primitive we could even conceive it to have been, it still had in it this information code. It's like a book. And the code and the means of translating it have to both exist from the word go in order for that first ever living cell to ever reproduce. So the question is, where did the information come from? What is the origin of DNA? So anyway, to me, the best explanation for the existence of the universe and the start of the universe was intelligent design. And the best explanation for the fact that there's organic life on the surface of the planet, the best explanation for that was, again, intelligent design. But the big surprise for me, this was the thing that changed it for me, was looking at the historical evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. Now, a number of reasons for that. One, because I did history at university, so that was where the rubber hits the road. Hey, I don't want to believe a lot of nonsense any more than you do. I do not want to give my life to fairy stories. You know, I want to know, you know, did these events really happen? Now, here was my discovery. Jesus really did claim to be the unique Son of God. And the best explanation that fits the facts is that the reason Christianity exploded into the first century world in the way that it did was because Jesus really did rise from the dead. I discovered that the records we have, the New Testament Gospels, are reliable, and that they were very early eyewitness accounts of real events, and that these stories and Gospels and documents have not been changed since. So anyway, digging in my field, I discovered, firstly, historical evidence. Riches, jewels. Secondly, the treasure is an attractive person. Albert Einstein said this. No man can deny that Jesus existed, nor that his sayings are beautiful. And no man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus, Einstein said. His personality pulsates in every word. I am a Jew, Einstein said, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of Jesus. Do you ever think how bizarre it is that you and I have even heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth? Because when you think about it, this guy was born 2,000 years ago in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never visited a modern city. He had no credentials but himself. He was deserted by his friends. When he was 33 years old, he died the death of a common criminal. Yet today, in 2010, this guy is the central figure of world history. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever ruled, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this planet as powerfully as that one solitary life. And even today, Jesus attracts people. He is like a human magnet. Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds. So if he goes up on a hillside, you know, whole villages would empty and go and see him. And why do you think that was? It must be, folks, because Jesus was exciting. Don't you think? What was happening was, you know, if you heard a rumor down the market that Jesus of Nazareth was going to the town next door, you stopped what you were doing and you went home and you got your brother and your sister and you told everybody you cared about and everybody you didn't that Jesus is back. Jesus is back. And you go and listen to him. Why? Well, because this is the guy who speaks to storms, raging storms, and they are stilled. This is the guy who can walk on water. When you listen to him, it's like, it's almost as if God is with you as you're listening to his words. He speaks with such authority. He heals the sick, he raises the dead, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak. This guy is amazing. You want to get as close as you possibly can. The good news is preached to the poor. The hungry are fed. It's absolutely fantastic. You want to get as close as you can. I want to get there early. I want to sit as near him as I possibly can. Folks, what I'm trying to convey is that you and I may well have been turned off by our experience of church. But it isn't the real Jesus of history we've rejected. The real Jesus of history was exciting. He was genuine. And he was hugely attracted to hugely attractive to everyone. 3 years ago, at the age of 87, the Reverend John Stott retired. Now, for more than 60 years before that, he was a Bible teacher here in central London. And on retiring, he was asked, why did you become a Christian in the first place? And his answer was that as a teenager, he looked at what Jesus had actually claimed about himself. For example, Jesus said things like this, anyone who has seen me has seen God. Jesus said things like this, you know Abraham, born thousands of years ago? Before Abraham was born, I am. And John Stott started thinking about all these sayings that Jesus said about himself, and he felt that anybody who constantly made such egotistic and egocentric claims about himself, Stott expected that someone like that would come over as being tiresome and self-important and annoying. So John Stott expects to find Jesus unbearably arrogant. And yet, it's obvious that Jesus came across to people as the most humble person imaginable. John Stott thought this, how can anyone make such outrageous claims about their own importance and at the same time come over to everyone as being the picture of humility? And that is the thought that first made John Stott think, ah, maybe Jesus is genuine. And that's the same thing that struck Albert Einstein as he read the Gospels in Princeton. It's Jesus' authenticity. I remember the first time that I read John's Gospel. Here is a carpenter claiming to have always existed. And then he says, I'm going to die. But don't worry, because 3 days after my death, I will rise from the dead physically. I'll resurrect, and then I'll ascend to heaven. But one day, I'll come back, and I'll judge everyone who's ever lived. Now, as I'm reading this, rather than thinking, this is ridiculous. You know, how can anybody believe this nonsense? On the contrary, I find Jesus' saying strangely compelling. I find him strangely believable. And so I found the attractive thing in Christianity, folks, is not a doctrine or a philosophy or an idea or a belief. The attractive thing in Christianity is a person. And Jesus' moral purity and integrity made him very attractive to people. He had no guile within him. Listening to Jesus was like drinking a long, clean, clear drink of water on a hot, sunny day. You wanted to be with him. People were prepared to put total trust in him, because they could see that he was for real. You see, Jesus never sinned, but people could see that. Okay, they could see that he'd never sinned. And so it's actually easy to trust a perfect person. It's just that you and I have never met one before until we meet Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The life of Jesus is how human life ought to be lived." And here's the exciting thing. This God who really exists has feelings. And his feelings are, amazingly enough, for you. What do I mean? In our story, folks, our story is all about a man searching for treasure. Okay? And so the analogy is that the spiritual treasure is Jesus Christ. And as we dig through life or as we go about our business like the pearl merchant, we come across this treasure, Jesus and the kingdom of God. Okay? Now take a step back from all of that. And now think about God, and this is the amazing surprise. Here's the spiritual treasure. From God's point of view, as he looks on this planet, the spiritual treasure that he is excited about is you. This is amazing. This is contrary to what all anybody would have expected. He looks down and sees you, his creation, his darling child, his son, his daughter, and he says, I want you so much, and you are so valuable to me, that I am prepared to give up what is most precious to me, this, my son, the Lord Jesus. I'm prepared to sacrifice him to death. I'm prepared to give up everything just to get you. Just to get Andy or Becky or Simon. And so, Jesus volunteers for this task and he leaves heaven and he comes to earth. You know, Jesus came to earth to die. The Bible says he came to seek and to save what was lost. And so the whole point of Jesus' life and ministry is to die. Why? Because God knows that when we turn our back on him and we wander away from him and we do our own thing and we fill our lives with all this stuff and it might all be good stuff, but you know what? We've crowded God out and we've left him behind. That's a problem. The distance between us and him is a problem. We bring upon ourselves death because we've left the life of God. And the amazing thing is this. God the Father looks down from heaven, and what he decides to do is, rather than punishing Adrian Holloway for Adrian Holloway's sins, amazingly, he punishes his only son, Jesus, for Adrian Holloway's sins. There had to be a punishment of death, but amazingly, God punishes Jesus rather than me, rather than you. And so the treasure is you. And so Jesus' best explanation of this in the parable of the prodigal son is like, God is like a father, the father figure. We've wandered off. We've wasted all the wealth in wild living. We come to our senses. We begin to wander home in Jesus' parable in Luke 15. And as we're on our way back and we're trying to make up a little speech about how we know we'll never be a son again. Maybe we'll work on the farm, or maybe we can be accepted on some level. But the father who sees us coming, he runs. I mean, this is an amazing moment. In the Gospels, as Jesus talks about the Father hitching up his skirts and running across the open field, and he picks you up and spins you around and sets you down, and he says, put the best robe on her. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on her finger. Put sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate. That is how God feels about you. God's heart is beating fast that you're here this evening. He's excited that you're here. Because this is how he feels about you. You are his treasure. You are the apple of his eye. He gave up his son Jesus to come to earth just to get you, to make it possible for you to believe. That's how he feels. He feels like the father in the prodigal son story. He's so excited. This is my boy. And of course somebody else says, why the big celebration? And the father says, hey, it's as if he was lost and now he's found. It was as if he's dead and now he's alive. We had to celebrate. It's as if God is waiting to celebrate. He can see you as the treasure and the shovel's about to hit gold and he's excited. And then lastly, a better relationship. And let me just say, I was really struggling to think, how could I possibly illustrate a relationship with Jesus in this case that you may not have ever had yet, and yet I'm saying it's in your future and it's fantastic, and I'm saying it's going to transcend everything else. And this is the best I could come up with. You might think this is funny, but this is the reality. I got married when I was 29, okay? So from the age of 16 to 29, I was thinking that, I remember that sometimes, like when I couldn't sleep at night, I would kind of reach out my arm out the side of the bed into kind of thin air. And I think, you know what? It's really amazing. One day, I'm going to touch someone. And that someone, that relationship, she's going to be, that relationship with her, my wife, that's going to be better than any relationship that I've ever had before with anyone. It's going to be more wonderful, more satisfying, more intimate. It's just going to be better. It's going to top every other relationship I've ever had. But I haven't had it yet, and I have no idea who this person is, but I just kind of think she's there in my future. That is kind of like, it's before you become a Christian, you're hearing all this amazing stuff about how, what a difference Jesus makes. That's what it's like. It's a relationship that God has for you. It's treasure, buried, and you've got to get past the ordinariness of it all. But if you can, whoa, it's amazing. It's fantastic. Let me finish with one simple question, and then we're done. 60 seconds, and then we're done. Last question for you perhaps to think about as we just chat and have coffee and drinks and stuff as we close. Here's a question. Is something that costs £300 expensive? You said, well, you know, it depends what it is. Okay, if I say it's a pencil, you say, yes. If I say it's a Ferrari, you say, no. Okay, what if I say, okay, I actually have got a brand new Ferrari, all right, and I'll sell it to you today for £300. You would say, okay, listen, I don't have a penny in the world right now, but I'm going to be back in an hour and I'll buy it off you. Okay, that's what you'd say. Okay, so is something expensive or not? Depends what it is. Folks, this pearl, this treasure, this jewel will cost you everything that you have. Is it expensive? Not a bit. You give up nothing when you gain everything, because you gain the whole world. You can gain eternal life. Should we pray together as we close? Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus said, or the Bible says, concerning eternal life, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, if you were to sit down now and try and imagine the best possible experience, the most wonderful thing that could ever happen ever in the whole of your life, paradise, however great you might think heaven will be, Jesus says it's better. The Bible says it's better by far. That is what God has prepared for you. Father, I pray for anyone here today who, maybe they're like the merchant, and they're already searching for spiritual reality. Maybe that's one of the reasons you're here. I pray, Lord, that they would find the pearl of great price. I thank you for that search, and I thank you that you will bring them to this wonderful pearl of the kingdom of God. But secondly, I pray for others of us here, and maybe we're just like the laborer in the field, and we're, to be honest, we're just going about our everyday life. We're not on any kind of spiritual search, but I pray with all of my heart for everyone who's like I was, that they will strike gold and that they'll get past the ordinariness of the field and all the stuff that makes it look like maybe it isn't so. And I pray they'll find real treasure. Folks, the kingdom of God is the most precious thing. And when you have the right king on the throne of your life, everything else slots into place. I pray, Lord, for all of us here that we might have the right king on the throne. Not king us, but King Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we don't sacrifice anything when we sacrifice everything and we get true joy. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Well, you know what we're done for today. It's been great being with you. I do hope if you are here for the first time, you come back again and see us either at 11 in the morning or 4 o'clock. But a chance maybe to chat to some of those who've been baptized today. We're done for right now.